make the message plain.
Paul said, therefore, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul was a very educated man. He was a brilliant man. Humanly speaking, the greatest theologian that ever lived. And yet, he said, I don't preach the cross with persuasible words of man's wisdom. He said, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That is, high-sounding oratory. He could have. He could have spoken in a lofty language, but he did. Very plain speech. As did our Lord. That's where Paul got that. Our Lord spoke in very plain language. Simple parables. Mostly one and two and three syllable words at most. Yet, the wise and the prudent couldn't understand what he was saying. Well, this should be a very instructive message. Our Lord was accosted by the religious leaders everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, religious leaders confronted him, and he dealt very firmly with them. Our Lord didn't have much good to say to religious people. You know that? He dealt very hardly, seemingly very harshly with them, because he knew men. He knew them. And he, like John the Baptist, called them what they were. He said, remember John, he had the crowd before him and he called them vipers. But what would happen if you stood before a crowd of people today and called everybody a bunch of snakes? Well, John was God's true preacher, and that's what he did. Our Lord stood before Pharisees. You want to read it yourself sometime, Matthew 23. And he said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Call them hypocrites every time. He dealt very firmly with them, warned his disciples about them. And that's what this is about. He's warning his disciples about the Pharisees. Things are no different now. In fact, things are worse. There are more people on this planet, more religion, more religious people. Therefore, more Pharisees. And you're confronted with these very same people daily, are you not? Well, verses 10 and 11 now, let's look at them. Right after he fed the 4,000, verse 10, straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples. They got back in ship again. I couldn't help but think that you remember, you studied with me the stories of them. They took two different ship journeys by ship across the water, and each time they ran into a storm and peril. I couldn't help but think that they got back in the ship again and they thought, what's going to happen this time? Well, let's hope they had some faith this time. The Lord upbraided them for forgetting so soon. He entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. This is Magdala. That's where Mary Magdalene was from, where that is. Verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth. Just as soon as he landed, Pharisees came forth. They heard he was coming, I suppose, and began to, now look at what the Pharisees do. They began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him or testing him, putting him to the test. Now, Pharisees, let me remind you who the Pharisees were. These were the religious leaders, very orthodox. They lived very, very strict moral lives, very strict separated lives. They wore all of the orthodox Jewish garb, the beards, and all of this. They thought themselves to be Levitical priests, and so they dressed like that. Very moral, at least outwardly, but very ignorant and very lost. Very lost. Pious language does not make you a child of God. As a matter of fact, that pretty much makes you suspect. If your language is not pretty normal and pious, outward appearance makes you suspect too. That's the way these Pharisees were. Our Lord's disciples were just plain ordinary men, as was He. As was He. Every time the Pharisees said something about Him, they said, well, He, look at Him, He's just a carpenter. But the Pharisees, though, they wanted everybody to know that they were religious. They were living today, they were at bumper stickers. Phylacteries. You know, the phylacteries that they made broad their phylacteries. That's what our Lord said they liked to do, make broad their phylacteries. Love titles and love to be seen praying on a street corner and all that. Does all that sound familiar? Well, these phylacteries that they wore were actual scripture verses. They had memorized many scripture verses. And the more scripture verses they memorized, they would put these scripture verses, I don't know what they did, put them on scrolls or paper, something, and put them in little containers and wear them on their wrists or on their forehead. And according to how many scripture verses you had memorized was how big your phylactery was. If they were living today, they would have bumper stickers all over the back of their car. T-shirts. Crosses. You know, all that stuff. Look at me. Look at how religious I am. Well, anyway, there's the Pharisee. Moral, but lost. Someone once said, the more you have to have on the outside, the less you have on the inside. Well, they came. Now look at what Pharisees do. It says they questioned with Him. They were seeking a sign from heaven, and they were putting Him to the test. They were questioning Him. But if you recall, remember some of the questions that they asked Him? Remember? If a man was married, or a woman was married, and her husband died, and she married him, and his husband died, married him, married him 7 times. In the resurrection, who would be her husband? Well, that's really important. That really vital questions they were asking. Or taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Questions. No questions of any scriptural nature. No questions as to the character of God, salvation, things vital, seeking signs from heaven, tempting him, putting him to the test. So this is God in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. They're tempting God. In other words, they're making demands of God. That's what they did. Basically saying this, if you do this, then I believe. If you show me a sign, I believe. If you can answer my question right, I believe. If you'll do this for me, then I'll accept you. That sounds amazing. You don't put God to the test. You don't tempt God. You don't make demands of God. I hear people all the time doing that. well, if God would just this, then I would that. You don't make bargains with God Almighty. Men are beggars, not God. God's the king. We're the beggars on the dunghill. That's what the scriptures call mankind. Beggars on a dunghill. We're the ones to be asking and begging the king. And saying, Lord, if you will, I'm being too forward to ask you, but I really and genuinely would like to know, and if you're willing to answer me, then would you please reveal to me from your word such and such. But you don't make demands. You don't make bargains with God. No, no. It's tempting him. That's what Pharisees do. What Pharisees do. Verse 12. And our Lord said, why? He sighed deeply in his spirit. And I'm not trying to imitate our Lord at all, but you know, when you sigh deep in spirit, you've done that. Not disappointment. Our Lord is not disappointed. He knows all things from the beginning. And when he asked this question, look at it. Why did this generation seek after a sign? Well, he knows why. But he wrote this. He asked this, and he wrote this for our consideration. Okay? Whenever our Lord asks a question, it's not for information. He knows all things. He asked it so that we will ask it. So that we'll stop and consider. Our Lord knows why we seek after a sign. Huh? He knows all men's hearts and minds. Alright, but he'll have us consider. Why did this generation seek after a sign? Verily, now look at this, look very closely. They want to know, we're going to learn something about signs and wonders from the mouth of the Lord himself. Verily, now that is true. Whenever our Lord says verily, that means truly. I mean, without a doubt, it's inarguable, irrefutable, undeniable. This is the absolute truth. Verily, I say unto you, this is Christ, this is God talking. I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. No sign. How many signs? No sign. No sign. What generation are you talking about? And when he was on the earth? No. 2,000 years. You remember in Matthew 24, he said, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. He's talking about everything he talked about in Matthew 24 up to his second coming. That's 2,000 years. We have studied together basically 2,000 year generations from Adam to Moses, from Moses to Christ, from Christ to his second coming. 2,000 year generations. There shall no sign be given unto this generation. No sign. None. Zero. And he left them. Look at verse 13. And he left them. Who? Pharisees. The Lord left the Pharisees. The Lord doesn't dwell with Pharisees. He departed. And then entered into the ship. Back to the ship again with his disciples. Truly our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, and he with us. Alright, let's think about this a minute. No sign shall be given. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to... You hear me quote this all the time. I quote this verse of Scripture all the time. 2 Thessalonians 2. I want you to remember it well. I want you to mark it down for your own use. 2 Thessalonians 2. The Apostle Paul, as Peter said, Peter in his last epistle, in the last chapter, talked about our Lord's coming. second coming, and he said, Paul, in all of his epistles, speak of these things. Speak of these things. Wrote of these things. Did it? You remember Peter saying that Paul wrote of these things? He said, things hard to be understood, didn't it? Things hard to be understood. And he went on to say, which they that are unlearned and unstable do rest, or that is, twist to their own destruction. Well, these are some of those things. Hard to be understood. Not that you have understanding. Paul wrote often of our Lord's second coming, of the end times. You know, his description of the latter days in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 of perilous times. 1 Thessalonians. Now here in 2 Thessalonians 2, he talks about the last days. And now you remember this. I'm not going to go all the way through it. We don't have time. But you remember he said in verse 2, starting up there, he said, verse 2, don't be so shaken in your mind or be troubled neither by spirit as a preacher, or by word, nor by letter, as if it was from us, that is, some kind of hidden lost epistle. People have been talking about that. We found some lost epistles. Fully on that. The book of Moroni, or whatever. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. Don't be troubled by some letter as if it were from us. It's not. God preserved all the letters of the apostles. As that day of Christ was at hand. Now that was written when? What Paul just wrote was written 1940 years ago. And he said then, he said, don't be shaken that the day of Christ is soon. Now that's 1940 years ago. But now, it is soon now. Alright, it is soon now. Read on. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, but that is Christ's return, except there come a falling away first. Falling away. Well, I don't read in this book anywhere where there's going to be a great revival throughout the world. I don't read that. Did you read that with me? A great falling away. What do you fall away from? The truth. That's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter days men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to this and that and the other, seducing spirits, doctrines of the devil. And falling away from the truth. Joel, when Joel talked about he'll pour out his spirit on sons and daughters, that was when Christ came. That was when immediately after Christ came, Pentecost, the world was just flooded with, people went out preaching the gospel. It was that great need for laborers, wasn't it? That's when the Lord said, pray to the Lord of harvest. Harvest is plenty, and laborers are few. Well, the Lord did, and He provided laborers. They went throughout all the world. Well, the whole world has been compassed by the gospel. Yes, it has. Now, nearly 2,000 years later, it's waning. You have looked with me at the progression of God's Word over there in the Middle East and all the surrounding areas, and it moves over into Europe. Germany, Martin Luther, reformers over into England, Spain, France, moved across the ocean in the United States, down into Mexico. But the gospel has been everywhere. All right, let's go on. Now, he said, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all and is called God and is worshipped. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or that is, alloweth, that's God. God is allowing it. until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is at the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, people, know this for a fact, that this is not talking about any one man. See, the whole world is looking for a one man so-called Antichrist. When John plainly said, you remember when John said, even now there are many Antichrists. You remember that? This man, this head, is a system. Like a beast. We studied this in Revelation. This is the reason the world can't recognize it. They're looking for some fellow with 666 on the forehead. They're never going to find him. Or with his letters in his name. They're not going to find him. You think Satan is that stupid? We studied those things. I don't mean to dwell here too long. But the fact is, the beast is like one big monstrous movement or system of Antichrist doctrine. I wish I had power to go in, time to go into that. But it's a huge man-eating system, movement. It's all over the world right now. All over the world. Consuming people. And the believers of the truth have always been in the minority, and it's still that way. All right, verse 9. It says, look at verse 9. It says, him, you notice that's in italics? Huh? Him, is it in italics in your Bible? That means it wasn't in the original. It. Whose coming is after the working of Satan. Whatever this spirit, this Antichrist, this system, this beast, this great whore that Paul talks about that everybody's in bed with. False religion. That's what it is. Where men do set themselves up as God. But man is greater than God. Well, it says, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's what I'm getting at. See that? Power and signs and lying wonders. Read on. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Who do these things deceive? The lost. Our Lord said, or Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's hid to them that are lost. And then they perish. All deceivableness, that is, deceived in many ways, of unrighteousness, both flesh and spirit. Unrighteousness. Because, now look at this, verse 10. Now this is important. This is the reason. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They received not the love of the truth. You remember Paul saying that they turned away their ears from the truth, from the fables. So they had itching ears, heaped to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Turned away their ears from the truth. What truth? God's Word. And all of God's Word. The truth of who God really is. The truth of what man really is. The truth of what salvation really is. Truth of God's holiness and God's justice. And God. About all men know or think they know about God now is he's some big old sugar daddy that loves everybody and kind of standing over to the side hoping everything turns out about it. Don't have a clue about the God of the Bible. If you merely stand up and say what God's Word says about itself and get angry. Salvation and what man is, truth. They won't receive the love of the truth. Now look at this. This is shocking. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong.
delusion, but they should believe a lie. You see that? God sends the delusion. Strong delusions. Would you look real quickly at Isaiah 66 with Isaiah 66? This is what Paul, I believe, is referring to. Isaiah 66. Because there's nothing new in Scripture. Everything's about the mouth of two or three witnesses. You have it quickly. I got to hurry. Isaiah 66, verse 4. Now, this is the Lord talking. Well, look at verse 2. He says, all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is the person God is going to look to in mercy and grace and salvation. He is poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Trembleth at my word. Doesn't question, back talk, make God approve, and trembleth at his word. Read on. Down in verse 4. I will choose their delusions, bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. How's that? Through the word. God's word. They won't hear it. When I spake, they did not hear it. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. You hear the word. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you. So, go back to 2 Thessalonians very quickly. So they received not the love of the truth, and God sends them strong delusion, that is, unbelievers, that they should believe a lie. That's amazing. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. There it is again, to have pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, now, go back to Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. So it says God sends strong delusions to these that receive not the love of the truth, but to them that tremble at the word, he reveals the truth to them. And they love it. They love the truth. Whatever God says, I elected the people. They love it. It's God's word. God said he predestinated the people. They love it. They don't back talk. They don't argue. They love it. The truth. God says man is dead and helpless. Salvation's of the Lord, completely imputed righteousness. They love that. It's God's word, it's God's truth. They don't argue against it. Not at all. So our Lord is warning the people, his disciples, of these signs. If you see a sign, don't necessarily believe it. Some of these things that are going on in all this Pentecostal and charismatic religion is happening. Most of it is bogus. They've done some research, you know. They've done some research into these so-called miracles, you know, some fellow was supposed to, and it was trickery. But not all of it. Some of it is actually taking place. Something. No doubt somebody's arthritis was healed. But don't think for a minute that God's in that. You say, well, what about Mark 16? Where the Lord said, these signs shall follow them that believe. So forth. That was the preachers of the gospel. In the early days when the Bible was still being written to people, the Bible wasn't fulfilled yet. The apostles were still writing the scriptures. They'll take up snakes. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say they'll take up snakes. It says if they be bitten by anything poisonous, it won't harm them. That happened, didn't it? Paul on the island of Malita was bitten by a snake, and the natives saw that this poisonous, deadly poisonous snake didn't kill him. And they said, the gods are with us. Well, Paul quickly said, no, the gods aren't with us, but God did send us. And he preached to them. They listened to them. Because of these signs, all right, it opened the way for the gospel. Don't need that anymore. don't need those things anymore. Why? We have the whole fulfilled scripture. This is what you put preachers to the test by now. There are no signs. Our Lord said no sign, didn't he? No sign. And those signs weren't for the people to believe. You understand? The signs that the apostles did, raising the dead, healing the sick, so forth, weren't for the people to believe. That won't make anybody believe anything. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Those signs, like I said, were just to validate those apostles at that time. And a few men, 77 men, remember? The word was still being written. And the Lord blessed them mightily. Because everybody didn't have a Bible in their hand. How do we know who's from God back then? These things, man, how could a man do these things and let God not be with him at the time? And now, no sign to be given from heaven. No sign. No sign. So he warns us of sign. Now, look at got to take bread. And they only had one loaf between them. Verses 15 and 16. And the Lord charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. We shouldn't laugh because we'd have done the same thing. And we do something similar. I'm going to show you in a moment. Now, they should have brought some more bread with them. They should have thought about it. They really should have. You're supposed to be responsible. Do whatever. But they didn't. They just forgot. And they forgot, Nancy. A good reason they were just taken up with in our Lord's presence, you know, they just forgot about everything. But they reasoned and began to reason among themselves. And here's the lesson here. If we reason among ourselves, it will generally always be wrong. If human reasoning doesn't apply to spiritual matters, human reasoning doesn't apply to spiritual matters. That's what Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He talks about the wisdom of this world, human reasoning. And this is what the world likes to do, and disciples start. And we do it too. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, look at this. Did you hear this? You see that? Did you hear that? Why is this happening? Why? Reasoning. Brother Roy read Job 37 back in the study tonight. And Elihu said twice, God's ways are past finding out. Too great for us to understand. We can't, by human reasoning, figure things out. Why this happened? Why that? Oh, it's because of this. Okay. And the Lord gently admonishes and reproves them for their ignorance, their unbelief, and their forgetfulness. He gently admonishes them. Verse 17, when he knew it, that is, they were reasoning among themselves. See, he knows all that. He knows what they're thinking. And when he knew it, when he perceived it, he said unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive. Perceive ye not yet? Don't you see yet? Are you yet without seeing? Neither understand? Are yet without understanding? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do you not remember? You know, our Lord Our Lord said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They should have known by now that our Lord always taught them a spiritual lesson. Everything he said had a spiritual lesson, a primary spiritual application. That's what this world misses. When they look at the word and they don't see the primary spiritual meaning of what it's saying. Well, and they begin to reason among themselves. Well, that's because we didn't do this, so we should have done that. Why didn't we do this? If we've done this, then this would happen. Verses 19 through 21, he said, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They all into 12. I imagine they were hanging their heads by now. When the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They said, seven. He said, and how is it that you do not understand? All right, our Lord's teaching several things. We're going to get back to this leaven in just a minute. But they thought, well, we don't have any bread, and he's upbraiding us for not bringing bread. And he reminds them, did you ever need bread before? Did I ever tell you to bring bread? Did I tell you to bring bread? When did I ever tell you to bring bread? Now all of a sudden. And I thought about this, Barbara. Does a parent ever look to the child and say, you going to provide food this time? Ever? Does a parent ever look to the child to provide for itself? I was going to have you turn to Matthew 6 where he said, take no thought for what you should eat or drink. Remember that? Or what you should wear? And people, here, listen to this. Listen to these things. The things that concern us the most should concern us the least. And the things which should concern us the least, well, the things which concern us the least should concern us the most. You catch that? The things that concern us the most, that is, we worry about the next bill being paid, about food, and all of these things, our jobs. And I don't know what said. Do birds go to work? Do the flowers out there, do they spin and clothe themselves? Huh? He said, are you not worth much more than a sparrow or a flower or a lily of the field? Huh? Shall not your heavenly Father take care of you? How long has he done? Is he going to now leave you alone? Now is he going to leave the child within for itself? So the things that concern us the most should concern us the least. And the things which concern us the least, we don't spend our days thinking too much about really important things that ought to concern us the most. Did you catch that? I need to repeat it again. But that's the way children are. And our Lord has compassion. Our Father, the psalm says, pitieth his children. The Lord pitieth them to fear him. He remembers our prayer. But he does upbraid them. Alright, what is this leaven? So he taught them that. Why are you concerned about bread? I've never asked you to bring your own bread now. Why would I? And I'm not now asking you. Don't worry about bread. It's been provided up to now. It's obvious 95% of us in here have not missed one meal. It's obvious. It's a lot of bread. So, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Here's what he says, beware. Here's what he's telling them. Verse 15. Take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The leaven, now, what is leaven? You ladies that do some baking, you know what leaven is. It's yeast. Right? How much yeast does it take to bake a loaf of bread? Just a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That's what our Lord said. It just takes a little bit of leaven. Leaven was a very small substance, like yeast. And once you put it in the mixture, in the dough, it became hidden and it was mixed. But it had great consequences in the end. A little leaven will affect the whole outcome. Leaven the whole lump. What does it cause bread to do? What does leaven cause bread to do? And our Lord wisely used this. If you don't put leaven in bread, what's it going to do? Nothing. It's going to lay flat. Unleavened bread, it's flat, it's lowly. Put a little leaven in the dough and it swells up. Swells and puffs up. Puffs up. What do you think leaven is? People, let me ask you something. What is it that characterizes this generation more than anything else? Pride. Right. Paul said this in Romans 3, I believe it's 15-18. He said, there's no fear of God before God. No fear. It's no coincidence that's a popular slogan today, no fear. It's written all over people's shirts and trucks and cars, no fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And since there's no fear, everybody's so full of, and religion is the worst. If everybody, religious people are absolutely brazen and cocksure of themselves, and they're absolutely obnoxious. Are they not? They're obnoxious. They're not meek and lowly. That's what the scripture says. God's people are meek and lowly, of a contrite, humble spirit. And that which characterizes religion today is their in-your-face, proud, arrogant attitude. Does it not? It's full of leaven. The leaven of Pharisees. Our Lord said this about leaven is this. Leaven is three things, all right? Leaven is three things. I want to jot this down. The leaven of the Pharisees was, number one, justification by works of the law. Just a little bit of this legal notion will fill a person full of pride. Justification by works of the law. The tradition of the elders. It's no coincidence that certain legal people like to talk about elders a lot. It's been happening a lot. That really struck me, Jeanette. The tradition of elders. People are real concerned about elder rule. What do the elders say? That goes back to the Pharisees. That's the letter of the Pharisees. Justification by works of the law, tradition of the elders. Number two, it's self-righteousness. And these go hand in hand. Self-righteousness. That is a righteousness which men produce. Our Lord spoke about the Pharisees loving to be seen. Listen to this. He said this in Matthew 6. He said, all their works they do to be seen of men. All their works they do to be seen of men. Why do people pray like they pray in restaurants and on street corners and groups and all that? Why? So everybody knows you're a good Christian. That's self-righteousness. Our Lord said this very plainly. He said, when you pray, he said to his disciples, when you pray, you get in your closet and pray to your Father which is in secret. He said, don't be like the Pharisees who love to stand on street corners,
literally,
to be seen of me. Look at me, how spiritual I am. I had somebody say that one time. How's anybody going to know? How's anybody going to know you're a Christian? You pray so people know you. No, you don't pray to be seen. You don't pray so people know. You pray to be heard by God. You pray, you don't want anybody else to hear you. And if you can pray in a public place with everybody watching you and the mission clattering and all that, and without being conscious of all that, and just shut your mind out to all that, really pray to God from the heart, you're a better man than I am. I can't. Our Lord plainly said, don't do that. Didn't it? Don't do that. Don't be like the Pharisees. They love to be seen. There's only one person you want to hear you or to see you. Who's that? God. And our Lord said they have their reward. Men see them, men hear them, men brag on them. They have their reward. They have their reward. That's what they're looking for. Self-righteousness. And hypocrisy. Our Lord, this is the letter of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? We get the modern day word actor from hypocrite, a Greek word meaning a hypocrite. It's a person who acts the part, acts like something they're not. Acts like something, you know, put on a pious smile, pious speech, pious clothing, act of part. Hypocrite, hypocrite. They say and do not. Pretend to be what you're not. Beware of it. Don't be a hypocrite. Beware of that. Beware of their doctrine. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. It's legalism. Beware of their practice. Don't do what they do. Beware of being like them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now listen to this, people. Listen very carefully, all right? Listen very carefully. And I thought about this a long time before I said it, but it's tough. And I don't, you know, the world calls us hard and mean and negative. And we ought to be loved and all that. They said the same thing about Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Malachi, all of those men. None of them said had anything good to say about their kingdom. Nothing good. They didn't go around telling everybody how much God loved. They went around blasting their kingdom. John did it, the last of the Old Testament prophet. Peter got up and said, repent. James, John, our Lord, the first words out of his mouth, repent. This thing is a mess. This world's a mess. And chiefly because of religion. But the Pharisees were one group which the Lord had his disciples show no concern for. The Pharisees were a group that the Lord would have his disciples show no concern for. Remember when he said, leave them alone. Remember that? Leave them alone. The disciples kept coming back to Christ asking him questions. The Pharisees were offended. The Pharisees didn't like what you were saying. The Pharisees, he said, leave them alone. Didn't they? Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. He even had his disciples show contempt in front of them. One Sabbath, Brother Henry, one Sabbath, he told his disciples, right in front of the Pharisees, go pick that corn. There were the Pharisees that kept the Sabbath talking to you. Real strictly. Seventh-day Adventists. That's what they were. And he had his disciples, go pick corn. Right in front of them. Go pick that corn. We're going to eat the corn.
on the Sabbath. Don't wash your hands. Don't work your hands. The Pharisees got furious. You're breaking the Sabbath. Our Lord had them show contempt. Now, listen, we should have wisdom. We need to show wisdom and compassion. And John writes about, what is John called? I didn't write it down. He said, a heretic after the first and second admonition. That's Titus. Titus, Paul was Titus. A heretic after the first and second admonition did what? Reject. In other words, you deal with somebody in religious, everybody did. You deal with them, you try to deal with them with scripture, they reject what you say and they turn it down, they don't want to argue with you. All right, okay. Have compassion with them. Maybe the Lord opened their eyes. They're just ignorant. They're just blind, as you were. You argued probably, for I know you did. Have compassion. Show some compassion. Like Paul did say, maybe the Lord will have compassion. Pull them out of fire. But now after the second admonition, he said, here they come again. And you deal with them. And they don't want to argue. All they leave them. I don't know if I should tell you to do something contemptible in front of them or not. I don't know. But the Lord did. The Lord did. Leave them alone. All right, what's the leaven of the Herod? Have you ever seen that before? Leaven of Herod. I've never read that. I've read it, but I never read it. You know what I'm saying. Skip right over. The leaven of Herod. Now, Herod, what this is, and we don't have time to turn back there, but these are the Sadducees. The Sadducees were another sect, group of men who were closely united to Herod, or in the government. They didn't believe in the resurrection. You remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. But they were highly educated intellectuals of the day. They were greatly involved in politics, social issues, what people like to call now secular humanism. These fellows were real smart, highly educated. These fellows thought, no, it's not that ignorant religion that's going to save our society. It's education. It's education. That is what's going to save us. Look at me. Yeah, look at you. Don't even believe in God. Don't even believe in the resurrection. But the Sadducees were educated intellectuals involved in politics, social issues, humanism. Beware, our Lord said. Beware of that. Now, what we've got today is a mixture of both. We've got a mixture of both. A mixture of both. Phariseeism and Sadduceeism, and if you remember, when they all got together against Christ, they joined forces against the truth and against Christ. They got in agreement then against the truth. They were big buddies when it came to hating Christ and his disciples. And so it is with Christ's true disciples now, with true believers. Be it somebody who's really educated in all of that, or somebody who's really deeply religious, it doesn't matter. They're all together in condemning what you hear here and what some other places hear and rejecting the truth. Now, our Lord, so
And that whole thing there, he said, beware. Beware.
Beware of signs. Don't fall for these signs. David said this in Psalm 119, verse 18. He said, open. Now here's a man after God's own heart. David said, in praying to the Lord, he said, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things. Not signs and visions. David never asked for a sign. A vision. Our Lord said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. God's people seek a word. This is the most glorious and miraculous thing known to man. You know what? And if God will open your eyes to see it, you'll see this is the just shall live by faith, not sight. And where's faith come from? Not a sign, the vision of the Spirit. If you fall for this sign, you'll fall for this sign, you'll fall for this sign. Look at this. Every wind of doctrine comes along. Every fellow that comes down the pipe. Every new thing. Look at you're like mice in a prize hunt. And not if you're grounded and settled in the truth. You won't go after anybody but Christ. You won't fall for anything but at the feet of Christ. So our Lord said, no. Don't look for signs. Beware of signs. God said in strong illusions. You look for things from God's Word. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This self-righteousness, this justification by works, hypocrisy. Beware of that. And this educated intellectual society we live in, it's not helping us. Well, I hope that's been helpful. Stand up. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. It is it hedges us. It hedges us in. It keeps us. It's the word of your power. Peter said, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And you said yourself, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Not faith in signs and visions and wonders, but faith in Christ, faith in your word, the written word. And we thank you for it. Make us true to it and plant the truth in us. We pray this. In Christ's name, we thank you for your word. Ask your blessings upon it. Amen. Tradition.